Instead of looking at people as God does, as souls made in His image, albeit marred, and love them as is, we see them as white or black or Hispanic or Oriental, as rich or poor or clean or dirty. And that's the reason why Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, he says, in Christ there is no distinction, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. And in Colossians he adds two more things, barbarian or Scythian. What he's saying is, when they get saved, they get saved. We are one. And we don't look at them the way we used to anymore. But we do, don't we? I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and open them to James chapter 2, if you would, please. James chapter 2. And those of you who know anything about recent history, from the last century particularly, you will recognize this figure as one of the most admired figures of last century. Mahatma Gandhi, the great Prime Minister of India. He was not, I repeat, he was not a Christian. But in his own autobiography, he tells of how he studied in England as a young man. And while he was there, he was particularly intrigued by the person and the claims of Christianity. So much so that he did a thorough study of the person and work of Jesus Christ and the doctrines of salvation, grace. He became so interested by his own testimony, he was this close to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. The one thing that changed all of that was his trip to church. He went to a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, salvation-declaring church. He walked in there with the express purpose of approaching the pastoral staff to discuss with them what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to understand more thoroughly the doctrines of grace, because Gandhi saw the doctrines of grace as an answer to the caste system in India. If you know anything about India, it doesn't get any more demarcated. That is, there is a strict caste system. If you're at the bottom of the rung, you have virtually no hope of rising any further. The problem was he never got to the pastor. He did get to the greeters, though, who took one look at Gandhi and automatically, looking at his dress, his ethnicity, they encouraged him to go find people of his own kind, that he would be better off with them. At which he turned his heels and walked out of the church and never came back. In his biography, he says, I realized then that Christians have their own distinctions. And I thought, I might as well remain a Hindu. James chapter 2. Our moral theologian, James, says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention, literally, gaze upon the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts, literally evil reasonings? Listen, my beloved brethren, Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, now listen to this, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point is guilty of all. You ever read that verse in context? For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It is fixed in my mind's eye as if it took place 5 minutes ago. But it actually took place about 15 years ago. I was standing just outside of the tiny 12 by 10 foyer that we had in our little country church. And in walked a family that we had just evangelized. They had to be about the poorest family we had ever evangelized at that time. In fact, 5 came to know Christ as Savior in just 1 moment's time. It was an unbelievable night. The house they lived in, they eventually burned down. But it was just a glorious thing. They all came to Christ. They didn't have 2 nickels to rub together, really. In came the father, who my own children, when they first laid eyes on him, said, he is a scary-looking man, Dad. And he was. He was. He had his little girl with him. She had to be about 3, I think. She had a real kind of a poofy little skirt, like 10 years out of style, with a shirt that didn't match, and big old white sneakers. And her hair was matted and ratted and just literally it was sticking up and over and out, and she didn't know. Apparently the dad was oblivious to it all. And I can still remember people walking by them kind of, good morning, and just sliding by, giving sort of an obligatory sort of a gesture of Christian kindness. And then in walked the classiest lady in the church. Some of you know her. A lot of you ladies already know her. One of my dear friends who now lives in California. Her name's Barb. She saw this little girl standing there while other little kids just paraded by and took her aside, took a knee, and I watched the whole thing take place in front of me. She got out her own pick and began to pick out her hair and pull and straighten it out and kind of, straighten up her clothes and wipe off this and then direct them to a place where they sat. And I saw mercy triumphing over judgment. James has told us that we need to receive the word, and we need to do the word. And now, as a moral theologian, he lays at our very feet an application like none other. And he says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Now, James could have saved a lot of verbiage, couldn't he? He could have just simply said, my brethren, do not hold the faith with partiality. He would have said the same thing. But no, he has to put in there almost parenthetically, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. You know, the one who conversed with the woman at the well, the one that was, Jews didn't, have any dealings with. He drank out of the same jug as she did. The one who wouldn't just speak a leper and heal him, he would touch the leper. The one who healed the centurion's servant, the Roman centurion's servant. The one who was accused of being a drunkard so much so because he was always hanging out with sinners. Allowed a prostitute of all people to touch him. He's the Lord of glory. The unspoken attribute of God is his impartiality. For God is not a respecter of persons. God shows, Romans 2:11, no partiality. Have you ever read that? Partiality means to favoritism. Some of your Bibles may translate it as such. It literally means to receive to the face. It pictures somebody just focusing on someone else at the expense of another. It basically comes down, now listen to this, it basically comes down to valuing people on the basis of their riches, the economic situation of their life, or ethnicity, black, white, oriental, Hispanic, or their social graces, including their dress, or lack thereof. Or even hygiene. Or their level of spirituality. Proverbs 28 says, to show partiality is not good. Leviticus says, do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Malachi writes, so I have caused you to be despised, God says to them, and humiliated before all the people because you have not allowed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. And again, Solomon writes, rich and poor have this in common. God made them both. So now James gives us an example of what many writers believe must have been an actual occurrence in one of their assemblies. Now remember, James is writing to Jewish Christians scattered around, okay? That's important to remember as we work our way through James. And verse 2 says, for if one should come into your assembly, a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention or gaze upon the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, sit here in a good place, and to the poor man, you stand there or sit at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? What's interesting is These are not house churches, apparently. If they were, the houses have become major gathering places. He's assuming people are walking into wherever they were worshiping here. So he's given us a situation not unlike what we have here. It's also interesting that the word assembly there is not the word ekklesia, which is the normal word for church. It's the word synagoge. It's where we get our word synagogue. Now, James purposely does that. Remember, he's talking to Jewish Christians. And you see, our English word church and our English word synagogue, we use as proper nouns. But they weren't used as proper nouns in Bible times. They were just nouns describing a place where people gathered. The word synagogue means a place of gathering. The word church means a gathering of people. And so, of course, we use it in a more precious kind of a way, but James is simply describing their gathering. Your little synagogue, your little gathering, when you come together, there's problems happening. And by the way, these are good verses for greeters, aren't they? Of which I think we're all supposed to be greeters, aren't we? Last I checked, Don, aren't we all supposed to be greeters? Okay, got it. The synagogues of which this meeting place was probably based off of did not have a lot of nice cushy chairs or bleachers or pews. Probably just had a few benches here. They had special places for the chief priests and the rabbis and just special people. Most people just come in and sit cross-legged on the floor, or they'd stand around on the sides. And so what you have here is an insulting situation. Two people walking in, one's decked out, you got Goldfinger walking in, and what some people deem as Pigpen. And so Goldfinger gets a special place, and Pigpen over here, well, you know, over here in my footstool. You can be here. He's called filthy clothing. It's the word means vile or dirty. It could even have a moral, listen, it could even have a moral connotation. Maybe he'd been known as, you know, sort of whoring around or something like that. So we want to make sure he's way, you know, not too prominent. And we certainly don't want to get too close to him, right? Vance Havner once said that, I know that God sees the heart, but men see the clothing and they judge accordingly. And how right he was. So James says, listen, verse 5, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Answer? Yes. He's saying you're snubbing the very people you're going to spend eternity with. And you know the Bible says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich for your sakes, for my sake, he became poor. That you, through his poverty, might be made rich. And aren't you glad? And James says, you see the riches on their fingers, but you don't see the riches of their faith. He says in verse 6, you have dishonored the poor man. Partiality doesn't just snub the poor man, it dishonors him or her. He says, these are the very people who oppress you and drag you into the courts. By the way, there were not many rich Christians in the first century when this was written. Most believers were very, very poor. And so easily taken advantage of by the rich. Hence the background of that. And so he says in verse 7, do they, that's the rich, not blaspheme that noble name by which you've been called? They blaspheme the noble name of Christ, who identifies with the poor man. And by the way, just as a little digression here, did you know that you have to become poor in order to be saved? The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom James is talking about here. Theirs is the kingdom of God. That's why when Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says, my brethren, you know, notice your calling. Not many of you were, and he talks about, not many of you were rich because they, not many were. Listen to what he says, and I'll simply read it to you. He says, notice your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? Why, Paul? That no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why. And that's why it was the godly Queen Victoria who said she was saved by an M. Because Paul kept repeatedly saying, not many, not many, not many. She says, you're glad it didn't say not any. Because she was of noble background. And Christianity was a very, very poor, economically poor faith in the first century. Aren't you glad that's all changed? Paul says, James says in verse 8, in James 2:8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to do well. The royal law. Now, earlier he called it the law of liberty, and he's going to call it that again in verse 12. The Old Testament law's principal purpose was to show the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. It still does, by the way. But to James, listen to this, to James, it had taken on a whole new perspective. I think of that as I sat with our Hindu friend I've shared with you about just the other day, who emailed me a week ago outlining his testimony. And sure enough, I sat down with him and I said, Vic, tell me what it's been like since you've come to Christ. And he said, Pat, it's like I have a whole new perspective. That's the word he used. And he says, don't you remember the last time we got together? How afraid I was to die. And of course, as soon as he said it, I remembered he was very fearful of dying. He says, I don't want to sound suicidal, but I can't wait to die now. He was so excited. He was just absolutely giddy about his relationship to Jesus Christ. So afraid to die. Now excited about it. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, that which he formerly feared had become his friend. The Word of God, which reminds me of a story that James Dobson told a number of years ago. True story of a woman in the middle of the night was on a long trip, and she pulled into a gas station and filled up. As she pulled away from the pumps, she noticed a semi come right up behind her as she pulled out onto the highway. Of course, that unnerved her a little bit, so she sped ahead. The semi He got right up within a car length of her, flooding her with his bright lights. Down the road she went, trying to outpace him. He stayed right with her. She'd slow down, he'd slow down. She'd speed up, he'd speed up. She'd switch lanes, it would switch lanes, and come ever so closer to her car. She was going at breakneck speed, and there was the semi driver, the middle of the night, right on her tail. What would you be going through right now? She was freaking out. She couldn't wait to find an off-ramp, where finally she got off the off-ramp. The semi went right with her. Through the residential area of the town she drove into. Wasn't even her town. She pulled into a gas station, the truck right on her. She jumped out of the car and hysterically ran in to the convenience store there, screaming at the top of her lungs. Out from the truck came this burly guy who jumped out of the truck, ran to her car, opened the back seat, and pulled out of the back seat a would-be kidnapper who had slithered into her car when she was at the other gas station. The man that she feared was her friend. The law that brings condemnation to those who are trusting it could actually befriend you, because while it can't save you, it does reveal your hypocrisy and your sinfulness and your partiality and your need to receive Christ as your Savior. Some of you are so filled with prejudice and favoritism, you can't look at people the way God does, impartially. And the reason is some of you actually need to be saved. I sat down with a man one day years ago. I mean, he was in his 60s at the time. He'd been a part of the church all of his life. Very respected man. Took me to lunch because we had just evangelized a family where the lady was Hispanic, the guy was a Caucasian. That means white guy. And he sat down with me to tell me how concerned he was that we were reaching out to, you know, people that were mixed. I mean, I was absolutely incredulous as I listened to this guy. He was dead blood earnest serious. He even tried to defend his prejudice. I won't tell you about the rest of the conversation. Suffice it to say that he learned. I learned him. You know what? He's a good friend of mine even today. God changed him. God says that the example of himself in Christ, coupled with the power that he gives to you and I in him, allows us to fulfill this royal law, to love people and with the kind of impartiality that he does. Now, if God's unspoken attribute is his impartiality, our unspoken sin is partiality. And it is sin. Look at verse 9. But if you show partiality, you commit harmartia. You commit sin. You miss the mark. You miss the place of blessing. And you become a transgressor of the law. That's the Greek word, which means you're out of bounds. I don't care how good a football play is. If you step out of bounds, you catch the ball, you're out of bounds. It don't count. You don't go forward. And God says when you show partiality, you're out of bounds. And then he says in verse 10, whoever shall keep the whole law and stumble at one point is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, don't murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you become a transgressor of the law. The law is like a seamless garment to James. And while some sins seem to be more grievous than others, the sin of partiality or favoritism will bring you down just as much as if you were shacking up with the lady next door. That's what he's saying. And if you excuse partiality as a lesser sin, you're wrong. That's what God is saying. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus said. For they will what? They get mercy. That's what they get. And while addressing this subject negatively, James is clearly calling us to be like God. Impartial. And let me finish with this thought. Two thoughts. What makes partiality so powerful? Let me give you two reasons why partiality is so powerful. One, the fact that most of us are guilty of it. Most of us are guilty of it. Instead of looking at people as God does, as souls made in His image, albeit marred, and love them as is, we see them as white or black or Hispanic or Oriental, as rich or poor or clean or dirty. And that's the reason why Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, he says, in Christ there is no distinction, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. And in Colossians, he adds two more things, barbarian or Scythian. I mean, the Scythians cut people's heads off and drank the blood out of them. What he's saying is, when they get saved, they get saved. We are one. And we don't look at them the way we used to anymore. But we do, don't we? Most of us are guilty of it. And I think the reason why Paul said, Paul, listen, think with me. If Paul said, look, in Christ there's no distinction, Jew, Greek, bonds, free, male, female, barbarian, Scythian, is because, here, listen to this, it's because you and I do make distinctions. We are so apt to do that. But Paul says, don't. Don't do it. It's wrong. It's sin. And secondly, because the fact is, it is a sin so difficult to evict, isn't it? In Galatians chapter 2, we're studying that on Wednesdays, Paul tells a story of how Peter, hanging out with just whoever is trusting Jesus, until a bunch of Jews showed up, and he slithered away from them and hung out with the real brethren. And Paul says, I confronted him to the face. You say, well, yeah, that's because that was Peter, and he was like the numero uno apostle, right? Yeah, but more than that, it was Peter, listen, who years earlier had a dream. Do you remember that? God lets down this net with all this unclean stuff come in it. He says, get up and eat that, Peter. No way. Three times, finally, Peter gets it. The next thing you know, Peter's leading a non-Jew to Christ. And in his own words, in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter says, I perceived that there is no partiality with God. That was Peter who said that. And years later, what happens? He has to be confronted for the very thing he had perceived earlier. What am I saying? I am saying this. The power of partiality is that it does not go away simply because one acknowledges it's wrong. But James says, let mercy triumph over judgment. It was many years ago that picture of that little girl and Barb leaning over and cleaning her up took place. But just a few years ago, I married off my very first child. A special day. Many of you were there. Many from my former church were there. And before the wedding, in walks this young lady. And I recognized her right away. And I thought, how good of her to come to Sarah's wedding. How neat. And I walked up and thanked her for coming. She looked at me, and without hesitation, she said, have you seen Barb? Mercy triumphing over judgment. Let's bow for prayer. Lord God, you know what's really in us.
And the longer I have studied this portion of Scripture, the more convicted I have become of how partial that I can be and how sinful I can be in my thoughts. Please forgive me. Help me to see people like you do. I ask, Holy Spirit of God, that you would cause great conviction to take place in our hearts, that we might be more like you and less like ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.